Our scripture reading this morning is from 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and I'm reading from the NIV. If I speak in the tongues of men or of angels, but do not have love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, but I do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship that I may boast, but I do not have love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices in the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails, but where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when completeness comes, what is in part disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put the ways of childhood behind me. For now we see only a reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. And now these three things remain: faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. May God add to the reading of his word this morning.
Good morning. How's everyone doing this morning? Thank you for reading that scripture, Mark. Well, last week I spoke on the topic of humility. And I mentioned a number of things about humility. Well, first off is how humility really is the root of the Spirit that produces the fruit of the Spirit. Is this okay? It's a little loud. If I could have this down just a bit. All right, it's good. Okay. So again, humility being the root of the Spirit that produces the fruit of the Spirit. And that is something that we need to walk in life, that the Bible calls us as Christians to walk in humility. And another thing I mentioned was humility puts us in a position to receive from God and from others. And I gave the example, one of the examples I gave about receiving was how our family have just kind of started I'd like to get to do it every week, but we've been doing it kind of every other week, where we'll sit down and we'll say something, we'll compliment someone else, and we'll go through, so every single one of us has to kind of speak over one other person in our family because of the importance of, to me, this is a biblical principle of speaking over and using our words to bless someone. And it's an amazing opportunity to speak blessings over my wife and over my children so they know that they are loved. But when someone speaks something, we have a rule where we're not allowed to say thank you, or we're not allowed to say I love you back. Instead, we need to say, I receive that. Because there's something about receiving from other people that causes humility in our lives. And the same thing is with God. How do we receive God's love in our life? We hear about it a lot of times in church. We sing songs about it. But how do we receive? And this morning we're going to be talking about this. And I want to start a summer series called Strong Foundations, because this is a foundational thing in the church. So if it feels a little, I don't say basic to you, that's okay. It's good to come back to, because this is, again, it's a foundation in our life. And we need to know what we're rooted in. And we're, again, it's talking about roots. What does it produce? So it's important to look underneath the surface and know that we're going to bring results because of the way we're living and what God is doing in our life. And this week I'm going to be speaking about, how do I see God? How do we see God? How do I see God? And next week I'm going to be speaking on, how does God see me? So it's kind of a twofold message. So I'm going to be, again, speaking this week, how do I see God? How do we see God? But there is the other side of it, of how God sees us. And I'm not going to be talking about that this morning. Before we get started, let's bow before the Lord once more in a word of prayer. Lord, we just thank you that we can be here to come into this place and worship you, Lord, to sing songs of praise. Lord, thank you that we can have relationship with us, that you want relationship with us, but we can have relationship with you, that you know every single part of us, Lord. What others see, and you see the unseen, Lord. And we bring our hearts before you and open them and ask you to speak to each one of us, that we might grow deeper in you, Lord, that your love would be evident through our lives, that you would be rooted in our lives, because you want to be, Lord. You want to do life with us. So we welcome you here this morning into our hearts, into our ears, into our minds, to learn from you and your word. Speak to us all individually through this message in a way that only you can, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so if you're taking notes, I am going to be talking about your concept of God, but then I'm going to be giving two truths to this as well. And I want to start about just with an example of giving gifts. We love getting gifts. A lot of people like getting gifts, but a lot of people like giving gifts. And it takes humility to give a gift, and it takes humility to receive a gift as well, right? Now, what is it about receiving a gift that, you know, it's one thing saying, hey, I'm going to get a gift, I'm going to open this gift, knowing that it's someone who we care about, who we have a relationship with, who loves us. You know, maybe if you think of your birthday or Christmas time, if it's a spouse, for example, or a family member, a lot of times they will know exactly what we're wanting to receive, right? And then when we receive it, there could be an anticipation with it, you know, of what is this? But imagine getting a gift from someone you don't know. It's a different feeling how we receive it, you know. It could just be kind of a generic gift, maybe a gift card, even though I love gift cards. The gift cards are great. I'm not against gift cards. but having a relationship with someone determines how we receive the gift. And if we don't know if the gift is going to be good or not, it determines how we receive it. So again, I'd like to start by asking a few questions. How do you see God? Do you see him as kind and loving and generous? Or do you see him possibly as angry or maybe distant or even not friendly? What are we called to be? Who are we called to be as children of God? Well, if we break it down in simple terms, the Bible says this. It says to love God and to love people, right? That's pretty simple. Love God and love people. And we get this from the word of God. In the Old Testament, it says this in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4. It says, "Hear, O Israel, The Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. And then in the New Testament, in Matthew 22, verses 37 and 40, and this is from the NIV, Jesus affirmed this as one of the greatest commandments. He says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. And that was Jesus speaking that. So clearly, we have been commanded by God to, A, love God and love people, right? And it's not the other way around. There's a lot of people in the world that says, oh, God has called us just to love people. But they forget loving God as well, you know, because I think the Bible gives us a standard for what love is and what to expect from God and from other people. And in turn, we get to show that as well. So another way of saying it is this. If someone truly loves God, they will love God and love people. Now, our concept or view of God many times shapes how well or even whether or not we're able to do these two things. And we need to have a personal relationship with God. That's where it stems from. The root of loving other people and loving God, it stems from our personal relationship with God. And again, we're going to be building a foundation over the next few weeks that will help, I truly believe, will help us draw closer to God in intimate relationship. Now, what exactly is an intimate relationship? Now, think about your closest relationships and maybe even the people that you hold dearest, your friends, your family, again, your spouse. We know that there's open communication and the ability to express emotions, even affections, and confidence and love. Again, there's an intimacy and a vulnerability to that relationship. And this is the kind of relationship that you need to build with God, and your concept of God plays a huge role in whether or not you can do that. So all of us get our initial concept of God automatically from our parents, from the way we grew up, or the people around us, people who influenced us, especially when we were younger. God put his image on Adam and Eve and then commanded them to multiply. And in the same way, parents are image bearers to their children about who God is. And in turn, we always naturally believe like our parents, and many times especially our father, because we use the term God, our father. So if you have a fear of God or think that he doesn't love you, or if you believe that God is angry, that he's always punishing and holding back from blessings in your life for you, or that you've sinned too much that you can't receive God's grace in your life. Have you ever known people like that as I say that? I remember a friend in high school saying, oh, I can't possibly walk into your church. I invited him to a church event, and he said, I can't walk into your church because, you know, he's like, I might burn up because this is a, again, he was an unbeliever, saw it kind of as a holy place, but just thought, oh, God isn't going to give me grace. And that's actually the opposite of who God is. And it was an interesting conversation trying to say, actually, God loves you, and he's for you. He wants to know you. He wants to have personal relationship with you. And many people can have a negative concept of God. And, of course, that's in unsaved, but many of us, even as Christians, even though we're saved, can carry somewhat of a negative view of God. Now, we may fear God, believe that he doesn't love us or care about us. We may feel that he's always angry with us, believing that God is against us and maybe that, again, that he's punishing us. Or, again, that we've sinned too much. If we've sinned too much, we might deal with condemnation, what the Bible calls condemnation. So let me give you a few examples of this. If your parents or other people that you trusted in your life didn't listen to you, then maybe you'll struggle to pray because you believe that God won't listen to you. Or if your parents were absent, you may think, I believe God, he just doesn't care about me. He doesn't know me. If your parents maybe had anger problems, you fear the wrath of God and maybe hide from church. Or if your parents maybe were poor, you may have a poverty mentality and struggle with pursuing money for security. And there's many concepts of God that people think. And a lot of them are wrong. Even in the world, especially unbelievers, it's amazing what they think of the church. And a lot of people even think the church is, can have negative impacts in our life. And for me, I grew up going, no, it is the complete opposite. If everyone knew, I want to say what I know about what I've experienced from God, I think everyone would be a Christian. Can I say that? Because God is good. He is love. He is for us. And that's what we're talking about today. There is a book called Faith of the Fatherless. And in his book, author Paul Vitz examines the relationships between famous atheists and their fathers. So men like Nietzsche and Sartre and Freud, along with some of the most modern atheists of today, Hitchens, Dawkins, and Dennett, they apparently all had terrible relationships with their fathers, ranging from abandonment to abuse and beyond. Each one of them ended up hating their earthly fathers. And this played a pivotal role in the way that they saw God. It caused them to get as far away as possible from God because their image bearer in their life was broken. And so the filter of brokenness came through their life. Now, again, I don't know many of you here. I'm getting to know some of you and your story or how you grew up. But if you have been running from God because your earthly representation of safety and security and provision and love, it was terrible, then perhaps there's a broken filter in the way that you see God that we need to get back to. So if your concept of God is wrong, it can create an incorrect filter for how you perceive and receive everything in your life. But thank you, Jesus, there is a way of changing that. And that's what we're going to talk about. Truth. Truth changes things. Amen? When we know the truth about something, it changes things. That's the one thing that people want in their life and are searching for, and we don't always know where to find it, do we? The world is looking for truth. So I'm going to be talking about two truths this morning, and this brings us to our first one. God is completely good. Now I'm going to try and break this down a little bit, because how do you explain the word good? It's tough to do, okay? Again, the best thing we can do is focus on truth. The first truth to correct a wrong concept of God is to understand that God is good. Everyone say that together. Say, God is good. God is good. Amen. In fact, this is his number one attribute that all of his other attributes come from. That he is good. So we need to know this. In Psalm 119, verse 68, David says this. He says, you are good and do good. You are good and you do good. We often look at people, and a lot of times their actions determine their character to see what they're like. But it's different with God. With people, we wait and make a character assessment based upon the things that they do, what we see coming from their life. But doing things is not what makes God good. He does things because he is good. His actions flow from his very character. Does that make sense? In Exodus 33, Moses speaks to the Lord in the desert and asks, please, Lord, show me your glory. He's out there in the desert and he actually sings, show me your glory. That's where the song came from, by the way. He says, Lord, show me your glory. And the Lord responds in Exodus 33 and says, I will make all my goodness pass before you. Out of all his attributes, this is what God chose to show Moses. Now, Moses had already experienced God through the burning bush. He had already experienced all the incredible miracles that had happened from that were performed for his people. And he had already been on the mountain and talked to God personally, and he actually lived. So that's incredible in itself. But Moses desired to know God in a deeper way. He wanted to call him friend. He wanted to know his character and his ways. And God responded to Moses by saying, by showing him his goodness. In Exodus 34, verse 6 to 8, as God is passing before Moses, he proclaims, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. So why does God keep mercy for thousands and forgive iniquity? Because he's abounding in goodness. He is merciful and gracious and long-suffering. All of his attributes, his mercy, his grace, his patience, and truth, they all flow from his goodness. So in other words, we can say that basically God is the full package, right? He is the full package of love. It's impossible to talk about just one of his attributes, again, patience or grace, because they're all tied together in one package called God. So think of it this way. We know that God is infinite, right? He's infinite. So meaning that he has no bounds, he has no limits, and he cannot be measured. So if God is infinite, then God is infinitely good. There are absolutely no limits to his goodness, and his goodness cannot be measured. We can take the same formula or the idea and apply it to all of his attributes. So if God is immutable, then his goodness will never change. His goodness never changes to us. If he's omnipotent, his goodness is unlimited, just as his power. If God is just, then his goodness is fair and impartial. And if God is omnipresent, then his goodness is everywhere. Isn't that awesome? It actually changes the way that we think of God. We walk differently when we think that God is always with us and that he's always good. It actually even changes the way we pray. It changes the way we worship. And this is why it's such a foundational truth that we're talking about this morning. There are a lot of good things on this earth that we love, that we use the word good. These are good. This is good. And there's lots of things in this world that are examples, if you will, of God's goodness. There is nothing that is good by his influence that can equal him, though. So even though you might love, if you see a sunset or a sunrise, maybe the best weather, or maybe the most majestic mountain, or this is something I had to throw in, maybe even the perfect meal. You know, anyone love food out there? Okay. Have you ever had a meal and go, thank you, Jesus? I know we prayed for this meal, but thank you, Lord. This is awesome. It's interesting to think that we can see the goodness of God through a meal, isn't it? God is good by himself. He is the whole nature of goodness, and he is the measure and rule of goodness in everything else. So in fact, God is so good that he cannot be bad or even get better. God cannot get better or, if you will, be gooder. Is that all right? He is completely perfect just as he is. Again, everyone say this, God is good. Amen. He is not just infinitely good, but he is perfectly good. In James 1:17, we read this, and this is one of my favorite scriptures. It says, every good and perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Isn't that awesome? So whenever we see that sunset or that majestic mountain or eat that amazing meal, we can actually be thankful to the Lord because it's a glimpse of his goodness, if you will. One thing about me is I love music. And when we were down in Texas, we attended, there was a church service where during, they had an offering. A lady sat down at the piano and played a variation, if you will, of the song Reckless Love, if you know that song. This was the most incredible piece of that song I have ever heard in my life and probably ever will hear. It was incredible. Right? You guys, my family's nodding their heads, yes. And it was incredible. By the end of the song, it was like we were in awe. You know when you just don't have words to say? It's like you have goosebumps because it was so incredible. God displays himself through our lives through those things as well. We see God's goodness through those things. Again, by the end, everyone was in awe, and it was a glimpse of God's goodness. Now, everything that is good, God created, it comes directly from him. So everything that's good in our lives, it comes directly from him. Because God is the fullness of everything, he is good. God's goodness, it cannot be measured and has no limits. So God is, again, is infinitely good. And fortunate for us, this means that there is never a time when God isn't good or kind or gracious or merciful. He never wakes up on the wrong side of the bed. And we don't ever have to worry about God being in a bad mood. Isn't that good? If you ever think that God is tricky or deceitful, then you'll probably end up being sneaky or manipulative yourself. Now you have to remember, God doesn't have an ulterior motive. You have to remember, God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He doesn't dangle a carrot in front of us and hold out on us in any way, shape, or form. He is always truthful because he abounds in goodness and truth. It's in his nature. So if you want to begin to correct a wrong concept of God, you must believe that God is good. Did I explain God's goodness okay? Okay. It really is an interesting thing to try and break down. So this brings us to truth number two, that God is love. And I truly believe the more revelation that we have on God being love, again, it changes our focus. It changes the way we relate to him, and it changes the way we relate to others. So if God's commandment is to love God and love people, then we need to know about this. We need to know that God is love. So because the root that this creates, knowing that God is good and that God is love, it changes the way we do things. So truth number two is that God is love. Everyone say, God is love. In order to know exactly who God is, it also helps to know the names of God. And we have some names of God on a PowerPoint. So the Bible gives us several names for God, and each and every one of these names reveal his character and his attributes. The first one is Jehovah Shammah, which is the Lord is present. El Roy, the God who sees me. God sees each one of us. Jehovah Shalom, the Lord is our peace. We know that we can have peace when we walk with God because he is peace. It's his name. It's in his name. Jehovah Rohi, the Lord is my shepherd. He leads us beside still waters. Jehovah Rapha, the Lord is my healer. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He wants to heal us, spirit, soul, and body. Jehovah Tsidkenu, the Lord is my righteousness. We're going to be talking a bit more about this next week. but how he sees us as righteous, but he is our righteousness. Jehovah Jireh, he is God, the provider. Isn't it good to know that God is our provider? Amen. Why does God fulfill these roles in our lives? Because he is love. Just as he is good, he is love. It's not just something that he gives or does, it's who he is. God is infinite, he's eternal, he is unchanging, holy, and sovereign. God is all-powerful, all-knowing, all-present, and manifested in a person. In fact, the word love appears 21 times in 1 John chapter 4. So if you're overwhelmed by love this morning, that's not a bad thing, because this is the way it is in the Bible. We're going to read this, okay? 1 John 4, 7 to 12. We're going to read it here. Again, the word love appears 21 times in this chapter alone. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. In this love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love has been perfected in us. And again, farther down, 1 John 4, 16 to 21, it says, and we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in the world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out all fear. I'm going to say that again. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out all fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has been made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. If someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. But he who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, how can he love God, whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. Those are a lot of words, aren't they? So understanding and receiving the love of God is the answer if you struggle with fear. Many people don't understand God because they don't understand his love. Even unbelievers, what do they want to see in their life? Through their marriages, through their jobs, they want to love their jobs, right? They want to love their family, they want to love their life. And all love comes from God. You know how the Bible talks about God is always knocking on the door of their hearts? He's always there. The Holy Spirit's trying to draw them to him at all times. And there's goodness all around in the world, even in unbelievers, and it all stems from God. Just like I spoke about last week, all wisdom comes from God. And wisdom is found in humility. So there are some things that we may need to understand about love, because God is love. Now in 1 John 4, 16, it says this, God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. God is love, and all who live in love live in God, and God lives in them. Now, we had 1 Corinthians that was read at the beginning of the service, and I want to read this again, but replace the word love for God. So whenever it shows up, we're going to say God, and again, it shows us God's character. It would read this way, God is patient. God is kind. God does not envy. He does not boast. He is not proud. God does not dishonor others. God is not self-seeking. He is not easily angered. He keeps no record of wrongs. God does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. God always protects, always trusts, always hopes, and always perseveres. God never fails. Isn't that good? God never fails. It's amazing. I also love Romans 8:35 that says, nothing can separate us from the love of God. And as we wind down the sermon, I want us to think about these words as well. Romans 8:35, the Apostle Paul asks, who can separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? And it goes on to say further in that chapter, for I am persuaded that neither life or death, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present or things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. So nothing can separate us from the love of God because his love is unconditional. We can't do anything to make God love us more. And praise the Lord, we can't do anything as believers, as Christians in him, who put their trust in him, to make God love us less. Isn't that awesome? He always loves us best. He doesn't love God because of what we do. We don't love, so he loves us because of who he is. Does that make sense? God loves us because of who he is, not what we do. God loved us before we even responded to his expressed love through the death of Jesus. And therefore, love is unconditional and is not based on our performance. The truth that we need to remember about the Lord is that he is love. He is the healer. He is our provider. He is our hope and he is our peace. Amen? Again, God desires intimate relationship with us. And all of this is rooted in the concept of who he is to begin with. He is completely good. And it's good to know that nothing can separate us from the love of God. If you're here this morning, two things. If you're here this morning and have never accepted Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, this is the most important decision that you could ever, ever make. I encourage you to make that decision today, to ask Jesus into your heart, to follow him. Number two, if there's any kind of, through the sermon, if there has been any kind of, I don't say knocking at the door of your heart, if you will, if the Lord has been speaking to you about maybe a wrong perception that you might have of God, my encouragement to you is don't just walk out of here and don't be unchanged by that. Let that be deep rooted. And it simply means just asking, Lord, give me a new concept of you. Change the way I see you. I invite you into my life to be my Lord and Savior in all things. God, be my Father. Correct the wrong things, and I want to know you as love and as good. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you are holy, that you are made perfect, and that you are good, that you are love, and that you love us. Lord, we can't, trying to wrap our minds around how good you are and how much you love us is so hard to do on a natural level. So, Lord, I pray that we might have new revelations of who you are through this, that it would strengthen our relationship with you, that we might walk out of here with a boldness and a confidence that you are always with us, that you are always listening to us, that you want us to come before you truthfully with our struggles, maybe even our temptations, with the things that we deal with every day, with the hard things, Lord. Thank you that you always hear us and that you accept us the way we are. That we don't have to prove ourselves. Lord, we accept you into our lives and make you our Lord and Savior in all things, not just today, but every day. By the power of Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, we are going to sing about this, if we can have the worship team.